Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's New Harvest Brothers. One of their songs. They've came a couple times. Still smiling. That was cool. We're going to have a word of prayer. The topic we're jumping into is not a small topic. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Still in chapter 13. Covering some big stuff this morning. So if you will, we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you for the promise of eternal life. It's not, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be with you. But Lord, because of your grace, your love that you have for us, the sacrifice you made for us, Lord, you are so worthy of all of our praise. Pray you'd forgive us for our sins, because we do, every one of us. We fall short. We sin. Pray you'd forgive us for our sins, Lord, all of them. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open to what you're doing. I pray, Lord, that we would hear you through your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Word, and you would minister to us. And I pray, Lord, again, that you would grow us. I pray you would help us to rightly divide it and keep things in context, not making it say what we want, but allowing you to speak to us from what you say. Not what we say, but what you say. And I pray, Lord, that you would change lives, all of our lives, to be more the way and the people and the church you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you have your Bibles, again, we're in Luke chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 22. Start with a couple questions. So you do believe that some will be saved, correct? Do you believe some people are going to be saved? Go to heaven? So do you also believe that some will not make it to heaven? That there is a judgment, that there will be some who will be separated from God for eternity? Do you believe this? If you believe those two things and you have contemplated or meditated on that at all, you know the significance of this is huge, huge. You're talking about eternity. Eternity. It doesn't get much bigger. It just doesn't. This is huge, huge stuff. Going to start in verse 22, he said this, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem." That one verse preaches. We could hang here for a while just talking about this verse. Listen, he knew where he was headed. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to take place there. He knew that he was going to be betrayed and mocked and beaten and crucified. Now, could he have stopped it? He could have stopped it anytime he wanted to. He is God. And to say that he couldn't, then you limit him. He is limitless. He is God. But he chose to do it, and it's all love. I pray that when you read these things, you don't just read over them. I pray that you see his love for us and his courage, his obedience to the Father. It's phenomenal. And on his way to do this, he continues at village and town after village and town to teach and preach to people. Why? Because he cares about people. Church, this is who we should be. Even in the midst of our valleys, we should still be caring about other people and reaching them for Jesus Christ. That's who the church should be. To see the big picture. He cared about them. He stopped in villages and towns to teach them because he still cared about them and he cared about what was going on in their lives. He wanted them to know the truth. Church, we should want people to know the truth, because there's a lot of people out there that are deceived, that are buying lies, that are being misguided and directed in all kinds of false delusions and traps and trash. They need the truth. Church. We have the truth. His name is Jesus Christ. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Well, we're already there, right? We're at the question now. It's on. Are only a few people going to be saved? That's the question. He doesn't give them the exact number of people that are going to be saved. He doesn't say it's going to be A, B, C, X, and Z. That's how many people are going to be saved. That's not what he does. He uses it to teach them. You need to understand the concept of what's going on with a lot of the Jews at this time. Many of them thought that they were going to be in because of their nationality and their rituals. So they thought they were in because of their nationality and their rituals. right? Because they were a Jew and because they had been circumcised, they thought they were okay. Jesus teaches that that is not the case. So to put it up in our time in the church, just because you have a church membership and you've been dunked in water does not mean you're there. Maybe that's not what you want to hear, but what it comes down to is what you truly do with Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Are you a genuine believer in the Lord and Savior? Have you truly accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? That's what it comes down to. Your name on a piece of paper that I have doesn't mean a thing in all reality. What truly matters is if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters. Don't get me wrong. I think church membership's a great thing. I believe we're called to be a family, and I could preach on that. But in the big picture scheme of things, it's the church, and it's everybody whose name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters. That's what matters. He said to them, make every effort. If some of you have the King James Version, you would have the word strive. Strive for, strive to. NIV says make every effort. The word means is to agonize, to struggle, to labor for, to work for. So is he saying that we're going to work our way to heaven? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying we're going to work our way to heaven? Can you work your way to heaven? Oh man, if you would have said anything but no to that after all the times we preached about this, I might have had a meltdown. Absolutely not. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Right. You're saved by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We can't work our way to heaven. We're not good enough. It's not legalism. It's not your works. We are saved when you accept Jesus and you're covered by His blood. It's positional sanctification. You're seen in Him. But he's saying is it can't be some flippant, casual thing. It should be the desire of our heart. Right? Not walk into church one day and we're like, oh, I got a warm fuzzy. We'll just say it, whatever, and go on and live your life like it never happened. That's not how it should be. We should be different when you accept Jesus. It should change your life. We should be a new creation, not because we're of us, but because of Him in us. And you should want to be near Him. You should want to seek Him. You should make every effort to be closer to Him. It should be what matters in your life. Again, you can't work your way to heaven, because you should long to be with your King, with your Lord. Not some flippant, casual whatever. Because I tell you, that's not what happens with a lot of people in the world. A lot of people in the world could care less. They don't even want to think about it. They don't even want to let it cross their mind and tell that they think, when I get old, I'll deal with it. Right? If ever. Some people believe that whenever they die, there's going to be a pile of dirt again and they're nothing. They came from nothing. You're going to nothing. No wonder so many people battle with and struggle with things in their head. If you think you came from nothing, you're going to nothing. Where's your hope? We talked last week about our hope is in the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and our hope isn't like the world's hope. The world's hope is a wish. Our hope is expecting God to do and be faithful in what He's doing. Amen. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And Matthew says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Did you hear that? There's a big road that's leading to destruction. A lot of people are on that path. But the road to true life is narrow. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow door. It's a narrow road because there's only one. There's not lots of ways. There's not many ways. There's one way. That is not what the world teaches. The world teaches that all roads are going, that all the roads are going up the same mountain. They're just taking different paths to get there. We're all going to meet on top. The Hindus and the Christians and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the atheists, we're all going to be up there together holding hands and singing Kumbaya. We'll all have a coexist sticker on our bumpers and it'll be all good, good. That is not what the Bible says. Don't get me wrong, I believe we should get along with other people here, but in reality, there's only one way to heaven. All the other ones are religions. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, it's a faith. It's very different. If it's a religion to you, you're confused. You're not working your way there. It's by His grace. We should make every effort. We should desire to be there and seek Him, but it's by His grace. You should love Him and want to follow Him. It's narrow because there's only one way. It's only through Jesus. He makes it very clear through the gospel. Jesus, in John, right, 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many people's no one? It's not a trick question. No one. Right? In Acts, what is it? Acts 4:12, salvation will be found in no other name under heaven. Right, they're talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the only name under heaven in which man can be saved. 1 John, he talks about, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. It's only through Him, the only way. Don't miss it. I'm not saying that because of trying to preach fire and brimstone. I'm saying it because that's what Jesus says. That's what the gospel says. That's what the word says. He is the way. That's why it's narrow. He is life. He is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. He is life. So make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. What's that tell us? Some are going to make it, and some, many, aren't making it. Is that sad to anybody else? Because that breaks my heart. We're talking about eternity, man. It's not a timeout, right? Like they go in a timeout for a couple years and they're getting brought in and everybody's... It doesn't work like that. If you choose to live without Him here, He's not going to force you to live with Him there. You're out. If you refuse Him now and the door shuts, you're out. And He goes on to say that, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. That breaks my heart. He goes on to say, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. Do you see the picture? He's saying after the door shut, there's going to be people begging. They wish they would have been in there, but they're not in there and they can't get in there now. Because when the door is shut, it is shut. Well, when's the door open? Not after it's shut, it never gets back open. What about now? Is there a door open now? Do we have a door? What's the door? It's Jesus Christ. It's accepting Him. When you're alive and you're breathing and you're still pulling in oxygen, you can accept Him as your Lord and Savior. The door is open. I believe after you die, if you hadn't accepted Him yet, I believe the door is shut. That's my understanding. And I believe when He comes back, you know, there's a lot of people in the tribulation are going to get saved, but at the second coming, there's a point, right? The door's shut. And when the door's shut, there's going to be people wishing they would have made a different choice, begging and pleading to get in, but the door's shut. Does that mean He's a cold-hearted, mean, and people are there like, well, I thought God was loving and merciful and kind. He is loving, merciful, and kind. We deserve wrath. We deserve the lake of fire. We deserve death. And He's given us life. He died for us. He's proven He loves you. He created us. He sought after us. He saved us while we were still sinners. He hung on the cross for you. How much more love does He have to show for you? He's letting you spend eternity with Him, and we don't deserve it. He loves you. But there's a point, because He is faithful and true and holy and just. But He will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. They came from different directions and different paths and different lifestyles, and He says, I don't know you. You weren't part of us. You didn't have anything to do with us. I don't know you. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Do you see what's going on? They're going to say, but we knew you. You talked to us, and we ate with you, and you know us. You know, in their culture, I picture the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were saying, but no, we're following the rules and we're crossing T's and dotting the I's and whitewashed tombs, right? Look really good on the outside, full of dead man's bones on the inside. That's scriptural. I did not come up with that. Right? He's saying, you're missing it. You're missing it. I believe he's also, it applies today, right? You can grow up in a Christian nation, you can sit in the church, but if you never accept him, you might think, oh, I know of him, but it comes down to, do you know him? Not just know about him, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? But he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know about anybody else in this room, but that breaks my heart. Man, there's people that are going to miss it. There's people that are going to miss it. They're going to spend eternity separate from God. We know that's what makes heaven heaven, the presence of God. And what makes, what is agonizing, not only the lake of fire, but agonizing is a separation from God. Hell. He goes on and describes a little bit here. He says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. Weeping. I know you know what weeping is. It's that grief. It's that mourning. It's that groaning. It's wailing. It's tears. It's not a party. Right? Because that's what you hear people say, right? Ignorant people. And I'm not trying to dog them. And that's not a bad term. That's just they don't understand. They don't get it, right? Ignorant. It's not. I'm not dogging anybody. That's okay. Everybody with me? Don't throw any hymnals. They don't get it. They don't understand. And they think hell is some party. They think they're going to go down there with their friends. They're going to watch the NFL draft, drink some brewskis, hang out, drive some whatever. It's all going to be good. It's a big party in hell. I'm going to be with my buddies. That's where they're at anyhow. That is not what it is. It is separation from God. It is darkness. It is pain. It is weeping. It is despair. It is the farthest thing from a party you can come up with, man. He goes on, he talks about gnashing of teeth. It's a grinding of teeth. It's a chomping of teeth in hostility. It's despair. It's permanent despair. It is not a party. Nobody's selling ice water. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Do you see what he just said? See, they thought they were in. They thought they were in because of their nationality and their rituals. There's some today that still feel the same thing. Hey, I'm born in this family, and my great-grandpa was a pastor, and whatever. He put me underwater once. It's all good. I don't have to actually believe. I don't have to do anything. It's all good, right? I don't know when you read the scripture what you think of, but to me it looks like those on the outside can see those going into the inside. Wouldn't that make the torment even worse? I don't believe when you're in heaven you can see the ones that didn't make it, because I think that would mess with your head. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. This is just me talking. You can take it or leave it or throw it away. You can do whatever you want with it. But it looks and appears to me that they can see them going in, doesn't it? He says when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob enter. Do you remember when Jesus is talking about the rich man and Lazarus? Are you with me? Right? And the rich man didn't make it, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. It was like a holding tank for the good, right? And the bad were in Hades. They were there, and the rich man said, have Lazarus dip his finger in cool water and put it on my tongue. You with me? Story? Lazarus was able to see them, wasn't he? Or was it just a story? And remember, he said there's a big chasm and we can't cross over, and right? It's real. I don't think that this is some fairy tale. I believe there are demons in captivity now. I believe there's an abyss right now with people, with fallen angels in captivity. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to be real. You can choose to be with God, or you can choose to be away from God, but I'm telling you that when you make that choice and it's the final choice and the door is shut, that choice is done for a long time. He's not going to force you to love him. He wants everybody. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he will not force them to love him. they're going to be thrown out. Some are going in, some are thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's the party. The marriage feast of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb, whatever you want to call it, that's the party. That's where you want to be. You want a good time? It's heaven. You think heaven's boring? I don't believe you have a concept of heaven if you think it's boring. It's better than anything you've ever experienced many, many times over. You want to go to the party? It's heaven. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And he says there's people coming from the north and the south and the east and the west. That means there's people coming from all over. Look, they thought they were in because, again, their nationality and their rituals. He's saying there's people coming in from all over. I believe he's here implying the Gentiles are coming. They do not like the Gentiles. They didn't think the Gentiles had a chance. And he's saying there's people coming from all over. You know the Gentiles, right? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. He's saying people are coming from all over. I believe from all different classes and races. And look at the great multitude in the tribulation period, right? They come from all over the place. It doesn't matter how fast you run a 40. It doesn't matter your height or your weight. It doesn't matter your bank account. It matters what you do with Jesus. People are going to be coming and people make it into heaven from all over. Because of what they do with Jesus. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Again, people of all classes, people in the world's eyes that are nothing, when they get to heaven, they're going to be first. Because it doesn't really matter about the empty praise of men, the opinions of people. To them, again, these Jewish leaders thought that they would have been first. They were the ones, these were the religious experts. These are the ones that were following the laws. They thought they would have been first. And he's saying, some of you who think you're going to be first, you're going to be last. And some of those who you think aren't even going to make it are going to be last. Like the Gentiles are going to be first. We'll close this down. It's already after 10. Don't want anybody's roast to burn or whatever. Do you believe that there's a real heaven? Truly, not just because you're sitting in church. Do you believe that heaven's for real? Do you believe that there is a place where you're going to be separated from God forever? Where there's a judgment? Because the Bible definitely talks about it. And if you believe those two things are real, it should change your approach in life. It really should. We should be less complacent, less lukewarm, and more passionate about our Lord and Savior, and more passionate about the lost. It should put a burning in your gut for the lost. When I read the book of Revelation, I have a burning in my gut for the lost. This book should give you a burning in your gut for the lost, because eternities are at stake. Do we really care about people to stop and teach them the truth like he did on his way to Jerusalem? He had a lot going on. He had every reason to blow people off if he wanted to blow them off. He was busy and he was coming to face some big stuff, the sin of the world upon his shoulders. But he still stopped and cared about people. Do we take time for people? Or are we so busy trying to do everything else? Your yard can wait another day. Are you willing to take time for people? To love them even when they're unlovable? Do we have courage to step out of our comfort zone as he had courage as he was walking into Jerusalem? There is one way to heaven, and you know that one way. You know the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. You know the answer. Look, church, I'm going to be done here, but I'm letting you know there's a day when the door is shut and it does not open again. There's a time limit. None of us know how much time we have. For those people that think, I'm going to deal with this later when I get older, who says you got the time? Who says you're getting older? One person doing 80, texting, it's done. Lights out. You don't make it home. Who says you make it home? I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm being real. It's not wait till tomorrow, it's deal with it now. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Truly know Him as your Lord and Savior. That's what matters. Two, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, I pray you're growing and you're maturing in Him. Two, what about the lost? Can you picture one person that you love that's lost? You don't have to yell their name out, you don't have to raise your hand, but can you picture one person that you care about deeply and you know that they're clueless? And you're like, but what do you do? I know we just had this conversation not too many weeks ago. We just went through this not too many weeks ago. And you're like, I don't know what to do. They will not listen to me because they're rebelling and they refuse it, right? Right? And they're like, there's no way we're talking about this. What do you do? I'm not saying this is a cop-out. I'm saying because I believe in the power of prayer, you pray. Real prayer. And the cool thing is God loves that person more than you do. God loves them. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He loves them more than you love them. I guarantee it. That gives me comfort because He doesn't want anybody to perish and He loves them. But I will say it again, and I've already said it. He will not force them to love Him. But I believe He will try to woo them and He will try to help them and He will put people in their paths. Pray for them. Pray that God will open doors, whether it's you to talk to them, whether He brings somebody else in their life to talk to them, whether, you know what, if they have to hit rock bottom. If they have to hit rock bottom to find Jesus, hit rock bottom, baby, because I want them to know Jesus. Maybe you don't agree with that. I do. If it takes them hitting rock bottom and having a meltdown to turn to Him, have a meltdown. I want you to know Jesus. Maybe that's too harsh for you, but that's where I'm at. Because there's nothing in the world even close to knowing Him. Pray for them. Love them. Continue to reach out to them. You don't have to condone the sin. You don't have to condone the junk, but love them. Keep the doors open. Communicate with them. You shut the doors, you push them away, that's less chance you have to relay the love of God to them. Keep the doors open. Love them. Pray for them. Pray that God puts other people in their path. Don't give up on them. There's too much at stake to give up on them. Don't stop. Don't stop. Father God, I pray that You would move in a powerful way, Lord. I pray for everybody here. I pray that everybody in this room knows You, Jesus, as their Lord and their Savior, and they've accepted You and they allow You to move in their life. I pray You would move, Lord. And I pray for the lost, whether it's parents, whether it's siblings, whether it's children, whether it's cousins, whether it's dear friends. For those that are lied to and by the lie and the deception of the enemy in this world, I pray that the scales fall from their eyes. I pray that their hearts are softened. I pray lives are changed. I pray that they can see You and Your love through us. I pray that You would manifest Yourself to them in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that they would come to know You as their Lord and Savior and their lives would be changed, Lord. Please, Father, for all of them. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Please stand and turn to page 267 in the garden.